You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to see you this morning. My name is Tim Bice. If you're here for the first time, I'm one of the six pastors here at Greenbrier Church, and we are going through the book of John verse by verse. Before we dive into that, let me just let you know something. We're doing things a little bit differently this morning. We're just trying something. I'm going to speak about that later on, but I'll just let you know that after the sermon, we'll have a time of remembering and responding as we take communion together and worship. So our worship set primarily will be after the preaching. I'll talk a little bit more about that when time is near. So, we are in the book of John. Now, John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, wrote the book of John. This John, this beloved disciple, is Jesus's best friend. And he's taking time to write of the story, the biography of his best friend and his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now, he's one of the few that actually gives us the reason why he's written what he's written. He said, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Hence, the name of this series is Believe and Live, which really means trust him and have abundant life. So last week, Matt Ford did an extraordinary job taking us through the woman at the well, the first part of chapter 4. Today, we'll go through verses 31 through 45, and this is still a part of that same story. The audience changes a little bit as Jesus starts talking to his disciples, but it's still in the same narrative. So, one of the things that stuck out to me in last week's sermon and also my study this week of the woman at the well was this. Jesus is really kind. Do you realize how kind he is? See, he visited this woman at Samaria. He was traveling with his disciples from Jerusalem up to Galilee. Most of the time, if not all the time, Jews would go around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. The Samaritans were unclean, dirty people, and they wanted to avoid them at all costs. Yet Jesus goes directly through Samaria and stops in a town called Sychar. And he goes to this well, one of Jacob's wells, and there's a woman there. She was a naughty woman. She was a woman of the night. She was a woman full of sin. Yet he sits down at the risk of his reputation of mingling with unclean people, the risk of his reputation of becoming or seeming to become by others unholy by talking to this woman who's a naughty woman. He doesn't care. He sits down and he converses with her. She's there at 12 o'clock noon because nobody else is at the well at 12 o'clock noon. Most people come to the well early in the morning or late in the evening. But she was an outcast because she was shamed. By the life that she had lived, she was shamed. She was probably guilt-ridden too. Just feeling guilty for the sins that she had committed in the life that she had lived. She's there as an outcast at 12 o'clock, and then here comes Jesus to sit with her, risking his reputation, and he converses with her. And just like you and me, who we're all really a Samaritan, I mean, we're all Samaritans, right? And I don't mean the good Samaritan. I mean the sinful Samaritan, the Gentiles, those who don't have God. That's us. And Jesus comes to talk about her thirst. The truth is, we're all thirsty, and there's nothing wrong with being thirsty. But Jesus talks to her and says, I have something better for you. You've been going after these things that you think that men can provide, and I'm here to tell you that I have something better. I have something that will quench your big thirst, your ultimate thirst. It's called living water, and it is eternal life. And then he calls out her sin, but he does it in kindness. He's like, go tell your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. She's like, oh, whoa, you must be a prophet. He called out her sin and then gave her forgiveness and living water. How kind is that? She did not deserve Jesus to come out of his way to her. But he did, and so he does for you too. Jesus is kind. And Jesus has something greater to offer us. Living water that quenches our ultimate thirst. And it's for each and every one who believes and trusts in his name. So let's see how the rest of this story plays out as Jesus starts to interact with his disciples about this case study, this woman at the well, or he just witnessed to and won to himself. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may receive truth of the gospel and your word. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen. So, I want you to imagine something with me real quick. Like, now, you probably have seen movies or TV shows of something like this before. There's this palace or this mansion or this castle, and in this mansion, this castle, this palace, there's this, like, this long, big dining room. And in that dining room is like this long table. And it's got like dozens of chairs where people could come and they can feast in this beautiful dining room. And on that table, it's like fine china. There's polished silver, crystal glass, folded napkins. Everything is really distinguished and beautiful and decorated. And you walk up to this table and you look at it and you're like, something seems off. There's Snicker bars. There's Reese's peanut butter cups melted on honey buns for Nick Crib. There's Little Debbie snacks. There's those zebra cakes. Oh my, those zebra cakes. Boy, come on now. They feel like plastic, but they taste so good. So they're there, right? Fudge rounds, Cheetos, Fritos, every toe you can think of that's really bad for you. 2-liter Pepsi, 2-liter Mountain Dew. If you're a Coke guy, okay, 2-liter Coke and a 2-liter Diet Coke. It gives you Alzheimer's one day because it has aspartame, whatever, sweet tea, you name it, all there. And you're like, this is out of place. This doesn't seem right. But yet, in the society in which we live, in the West, that is an illustration of our everyday spiritual lives. That every single day, we're pulling up a seat to a table in this world filled with terrible foods, empty calories that can never nourish us, fulfill us, sustain us. They only make us sick, bored, addicted, miserable. And it's easy to find all the junk food you could ever want in this world. But it's making us sick, and it's making us miserable. I mean, could you imagine eating all that stuff every single day? Yet we do it in the spiritual realm all the time. Let me give you some illustrations that will help. These are just a few things that I decided to look up. You know, usually when I go after our idols, I said our idols, right? Because there are idols that I'm trying to get out of the way and worship Jesus as well. So a lot of times I hit the work idol, the money idol, the consumerism idol, the materialism idol. Let me hit one today that I don't always hit, and that's the entertainment idol. So check this out. On average, people spend 4 hours a week on Facebook. And I know who you are because you've already come up to me and said, I saw that video of you falling off the board. See, those are the people that are on Facebook. They know what I'm talking about. But that's not including other social media platforms like Instagram, which is about 2.5 hours a week. Now, on average, check this one out. On average, people spend 4.6 hours watching YouTube. Americans are still watching TV more than 7 hours and 50 minutes per household per day. On average, each individual Netflix subscriber spent 568 hours a year watching Netflix in 2015. Oh, there's a lot better shows now than there were then. Oh, my goodness. That's 1 hour and 33 minutes per day of streaming. We are the most entertained and stimulated society there has ever been, yet we're the most bored, most sad, most anxious, most depressed, most discontented that we have ever been. We're binging on Netflix, thinking we'll be satisfied, and our longings and our hurtings and our stressful days will somehow be helped out by eating these Twinkies. Now, is there anything wrong with any of that? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a Netflix account. We've got one. There's nothing wrong with watching YouTube. There's nothing wrong with having social media. There's nothing wrong with watching sports on TV. It's just wrong when that's your ultimate source, you go for your greatest satisfaction. We're getting sick. So let me explain it to you this way. Most of you know Sarah Johnson. She's over our kids ministry, but she used to work in an after-school program for children, and she introduced me to a term that she was introduced to as she worked with underprivileged kids, and that was high-caloric malnutrition or high-calorie malnutrition. What that simply means is these kids were eating thousands of calories a day of sugar and all the toes, but they were malnourished. Their bodies were unhealthy, and their behaviors were terrible. They were eating empty calories, and they were malnourished. Church, I feel like that's us too. We're eating all of these calories of entertainment and working and striving and trying to fill up all these voids in our lives. High-calorie lifestyle, spiritually malnourished, unsatisfied, no joy, no hope, discontent, and you don't know why. Jesus does, and he offers us another table. I want you to consider that room where you were just a little while ago with all the junk food on it. Now, think about another table kind of beside it, and it has the same settings all but the food. The food here is simply bread and water. And we go by and we look at the two tables, and we're like, Twinkies, man, and Oreos, and those little Reese Pieces, oh my God, candy corns when it's Halloween. Oh, Mountain Dew, I need a Mountain Dew right now, right? Then you look over and you're like, bread and water, isn't that what jail mates eat? That looks terrible. I'm going after this one. But Jesus is saying, over here, you may not believe that it's satisfying to you, but I am the bread of life, and I am living water. This will sustain you not only in this generation, in this time, but forevermore. And we're sitting between two tables. It's not bad to be hungry, guys. It's not bad to reach over and grab an M&M every once in a while. It's not sinful to watch YouTube. It's not sinful to be entertained. It's not sinful to be hungry. It's just sinful when we go after junk food, when the bread of life is gathering mold on a better table God has given to you. And my heart, my hope is today you see that like you've never seen it before, that the best food is to do the will of God. The best food is to do the will of God. Let's look at it together. Number one, satisfied souls come from feasting on the obedience of God. Eating junk food makes you a glutton, but you can never be a glutton eating from the God, from God's table. You eat all you want, right? Look at this. And let me be clear. Before we get into the passage, I got to be clear. This is explicit in this passage. John is talking about evangelism, being on mission, winning souls, witnessing to people, sharing the gospel, evangelism. That's what this is about. And I'll go ahead and let you know that the food that he's eating is evangelism. And it doesn't seem right. It just seems like jailmate food, bread and water. How could that satisfy me? How could soul winning evangelism like give me joy and satisfaction? Are you kidding me? It looks terrible, but look at this. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. What's happened? Jesus is weary, the Bible says, in the first of chapter 4. He sits down to get something to drink. He's hungry. The disciples know it, and so they say, we just pulled up our Walmart app. We're going to do a Walmart pickup. We're going to go get some food. We're going to bring it back to you, Jesus. So they come back, and they're like, all right, we're serving you. Here you go. Eat. You're weary. Jesus says, well, I said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they're like, really? Verse 33 says, so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? That woman give him a biscuit? Does he have like some beef jerky stuck in his tunic? What's going on, right? When you read through the Gospels, you ever look at the disciples and say, man, this is like the cast of Dumb and Dumber. They just never get it. It sort of feels like that here, right? They're like, what do you mean? What, did somebody give you something to eat? What's going on? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food. Let's pause right there. What is food? What does food do? What is the purpose of food? Well, these four things that I know of, it nourishes you. Right? When you eat it, it actually heals and repairs your body. It gives you the nourishment to grow. It gives nourishment to kids to grow. It gives you energy to work and play and live. It satisfies you when you eat. Your belly gets full and it feels really, really good. It also gives you joy because God, in His kindness, has given to us something called taste buds. And food is awesome. It can all taste the same, but it doesn't. There are millions of flavors out there. So this food satisfies, it nourishes, it gives us energy, and it gives us joy. Now think about what Jesus was said of Jesus in Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That as Jesus ate the food of doing God's will, that it came out to be his joy, right? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Why did Jesus come? The Father sent Jesus. To do what? To seek and save that which was lost. To atone for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. So he paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. And then he came out of the grave so that you can too one day. That was the work. There was a purpose. He's on mission. He's seeking souls to save. And he calls it his food. A food that you don't know about. He's always taking like the natural things of life and pointing to the spiritual things in life. Essentially what he's saying is my body needs food, but my soul needs a purpose. And that purpose is wrapped up at the table of God's will to seek and save that which is lost. Evangelism fed Jesus' soul. While the disciples were looking for food, Jesus was looking for disciples. It was the food of the will of God, and it's the best food. I think there are two ways in which eating from the table of God's will, in this case evangelism, helps us, how it practically works out. And it's in two ways. We gain responsibility and we gain purpose. Even clinical psychologists will say people thrive when they have responsibility. Our problem is we think our greatest responsibility is our work. Lewis, important. Our family, very important. And all the other things in life that stress us out so much that we have to go binge on Netflix to get our strength back. But it's junk food. It doesn't feed us, nourish our spiritual lives, and we are malnourished. High calorie, malnourished church as a whole, the Big C Church. Having a responsibility means, God, what do you want for my life? Not your will, but mine be done. Having purpose means, God, what am I here for? Just for me? Or for you and for others? Sitting down at the table of the greatest food for the greatest satisfaction means submitting yourself to the will of God, both in responsibility and in purpose. And there's nothing, listen to me, and there's nothing better than sitting down at this table with others who are eating the bread of life with you. Number two, there is a seat for everyone at the table of evangelism, and we all get to rejoice together. Let me say that again. There is a seat for everyone in Christ, that is, at the table of evangelism, and we all get to rejoice together. Look at verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then the harvest comes? He's speaking in the physical realm. This is probably January or February. They're getting ready to plant. The disciples know what he's talking about. He's talking about planting wheat that will be turned into bread, and bread is food. He said, you're going to have to wait 4 months for this food. But then he turns it to the spiritual. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, look into the spiritual, and see that the fields are white for harvest. Speaking about people who are ready and prepared to come into the kingdom of God. Probably because John the Baptist was planting or sowing in that area, speaking of the Messiah to come with a message of repentance and God's goodness and forgiveness. So someone had already been there sowing or planting, and the fields are white for harvest. People are ready. Verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, talking about himself. I sowed and reaped in the same moment. That doesn't always happen when we share the gospel with people, but it does happen sometimes. And gathering fruit for eternal life so that, now here's the point, so that sower and reaper, that is, planter and harvester, may what? Rejoice together. You can watch all the YouTube you want and be less satisfied than just spending one moment watching you and your buddies win somebody to the Lord. That lasts forever. Forever. But we are enamored with this junk food table. And it's only making us sicker. It's only making us more bored, more anxious, more tired. It's not working. Here's the thing. There are, in this passage, sowers, planters, and there are reapers, harvesters. But the point is they're working together, and as they work together at this seat of evangelism, the result is joy when God brings the harvest. Now, let me say this. The reason I say everyone has a seat at the table is because there are different gifts that can be used for evangelism. You may not be that extroverted, people like mingling, can't wait to share the gospel with someone, I'm going to bust if I don't kind of person. And that's understandable. Not everyone is. Not everyone is an evangelist. But by God, all of us should be doing the work of evangelism. And maybe it's through your prayer life. I read a story this week about a woman. That's all she did. That was her primary ministry. She prayed for the lost. In the church in which she served, that's how she served until she died. At an old age, there were thousands and thousands of converts coming in. Did she do it by herself? No, but did she play a part? You better believe it. She pulled a seat up to the table of evangelism and said, I'm using my gift to pray. There are ways that you can do that. I'm going to hit application later on, but let me just say this now because it's on my mind and I don't have it written in the notes. Yesterday morning, I came up here and I prayed for every single seat. And I pray for God to win the lost, to save some. I also pray that God would open your eyes and your ears, that you would see and taste and know that he's good and he's for you. And I begged God to save some people. Would that be too much to ask? Maybe ever so often, do you come up here and do the same thing? Is that your seat that you pull up to the table of evangelism? And then when you see the harvest come, say, I'm rejoicing with you, brother. I know you're the one that shared the gospel, but I prayed. And this is awesome. Maybe your gift is hospitality. You like to open up your home, or you like to make people feel like they belong. And you're hosting your group or MC, and you're like, invite some lost people here. I can make them feel comfortable while you share the gospel with them, and I can when I can, but like, you're really good at it. Maybe you're generous and you're giving. Maybe you have connections in the community. Maybe you have friends that are lost, and you're just saying, where's my gift? Where is my seat at this table of eating a satisfying meal, maybe for the first time in my life? What is it, Lord? There's a seat for everyone at the table of evangelism, and we all get to rejoice together. And that's better than any television show or movie or some dude falling off a surfboard in the lake could ever give you. Number three, don't despair. I love this one. This is mine here. This one's for me. This whole sermon like really got me all messed up. In a good way. Don't despair in seasons of sowing, and don't get puffed up in seasons of reaping. For those of you who truly just, you've had a heart for a long time to see lost souls come into the kingdom, I pray this is such a blessing to you. It was such a blessing to me. Look at verse 37. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I feel like for our church at Greenbrier right now, that for a long time, this has been a long season of just sowing, sharing Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, who you can be in him, what he has to offer, who he is, his gospel. And we've had salvations. But man, like, sometimes I'm like, why don't we have more? And maybe, just maybe, we're sowing a lot of gospel seeds that the next generation will come along and reap a harvest of saved souls. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's getting on to them for about a million different things. One of them is by being too humanistic and too fleshly and arguing about who they're going to follow. Verse 5, he starts to talk about, who are you going to follow, Apollos or me? He says, what then is Apollos, who's another disciple maker. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages or his rewards, as the King James and an NASB says, according to his labor. So what's underlying in this is the key is just to be faithful to both sow and reap. If you're sowing and you're not reaping lost souls right now, you're still rewarded with what? Joy. Why? Because we're sitting down at the table of God's will with other brothers and sisters in Christ saying, by God, we're being faithful to share the gospel. This is so joyful. And I'm telling you that one day you'll begin to see the reaping take place. There's nothing greater. I can't. So yesterday I was telling you I was in here praying, and man, I prayed for all kinds of things. I prayed for our worship team. I prayed for our media team. I prayed for the equipment. I mean, I prayed for everything. And I came here to the last thing I wanted to do. I wanted to pray for this pulpit, for the preaching today. And I sat here right on the stage, and before I did, I just reflected on some of the most joyful times of my life. And I was like, oh my goodness, Lord. It was times where we saw people come to you. And just thinking about some, and some of you are here. And it's so awesome. And then I was like, God, forgive me. Because I'm too often sitting at the table of junk food, trying to cope with my stressful job of pastoring people instead of saying, God, give me the joy of sitting down with living water, the bread of life, and sharing the greatest news, knowing that nourishment and satisfaction, fulfillment, and ultimately joy comes. Oh my, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm not preaching down to you today. I can't. I'm only here as a reminder, an echo of God's word, that the junk food's not working in your life and you're miserable and more miserable. But the greatest food is to do the will of God. Number four. Once we encounter Jesus, we don't run from people. Come on. We run to people. Man, this is good, isn't it? I just love it when you're preparing a sermon and, oh, you probably don't know. But anyway, so let's look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of this dirty, naughty, sinful, isolated, condemned, lonely woman's testimony. Jesus is kind to come to us misfits and spend time with us and sit down with us. Amen. Here's the testimony. He told me all that I ever did. I want you to listen to me, church. This is for someone. The testimony this woman had was, he knew everything about me, yet still loved me, forgave me, and gave me the most satisfying thing a person could ever receive, and it's living water, it's himself. And he went out of his way in his kindness to show me that. All that I ever did under the blood of Jesus. Some of you need to hear that. Maybe that's what's pulling you away from the junk food table to feast on the bread of life and living water today. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. That's us as evangelists, right? We've been telling you about Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus just shows up and gives them the word. We sowed, though. We were faithful. It's no longer what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed, listen to this, the Savior of the world. The first people group to say it. Mixed breed, misfits, unclean, undeserving people that the Jews hated. Verse 43, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. What this means is, they gave me honor. The Samaritans gave me honor. And I stayed with them because they honored me. Amen? Last verse. So, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the, what? Feast. For they too had gone to the feast. And I'm just asking you to come to the feast too. Once we encounter Jesus, we don't run from people, we run to people. No one told her to go evangelize, guys. No one said, all right, here's your evangelism explosion, you know, seminar. No one twisted her arm and made her feel guilty, guys. She encountered Jesus. And she lived a life running from people because she was shamed by them. She was isolated by them. And as soon as she drank living water, she ran to people. I wonder sometimes the reason why we don't run to people is because we can't have healthy relationships with anyone. We've tried, we've failed. You can't have relationships that are healthy with others until you have a healthy relationship with Jesus. The woman at the well had already tried, at least six men. They were all unhealthy relationships. The only variable in those relationships was her. Could it be that she was trying to give those men, those people in her life, Jesus' job description? Hey, in you, friend, in you, man, in you, woman, in you, boss, in you, parents, in you, kids. Here's a job description. I want you to love me unconditionally. I want you to forgive me quickly. I want you to pour grace on me when I fail you. I don't want you to leave me. I don't want you to forsake me. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to stick with me no matter what I do. Come on. No human being can handle that. Only Jesus can. And so if you're busy trying to give Jesus' resume to the people in your life, I'm here to tell you they can't meet it. And until you realize that, lay it down and submit to the living water and the bread of life and have a healthy relationship with Him, will you be able to run to other people? You'll want to run to them. Nobody will have to tell you to go witness. You can't help but to go witness. But we all make excuses, don't we? Have y'all ever watched 007, James Bond? Man, he had all these gadgets on his cars, right? But you ever seen a smoke screen? Psh! Then nobody can see anything, and they're all wrecking. That's what we do when we start talking about evangelism. Oh, you want me to go witness? Psh! No! I don't want you to see anything about my life. I want you to just leave me alone. No, you're making me feel uncomfortable. Smoke screen. Psh! Those are excuses. Let me just lay some out that I come up with here. Don't leave yet, because I got some good news for you, by the way. I'm not trying to guilt you, but I do want you to feel this tension. Here's some excuses. I don't know enough to go share the gospel with other people. She didn't either. You know what she shared? Come and see this man that tells me everything about me, yet still loves me. Plus, at the seat that you're pulling yourself up to, there are other people that are enjoying what God is doing as well. You're using your gifts together. Evangelism doesn't happen in isolation. Even if you're alone, it doesn't, because other people have already sown. Here's another one. I'm afraid. I'm just fearful. I'm afraid what they're going to say, what they're going to ask me, how they're going to look at me. So really what you're saying is you're exalting your protection from pain above your obedience to God. And you sit down at the junk food table. Because you don't believe this jailmate food can satisfy you. Here's the truth. Perfect love casts out fear. You go back to how He's loved you. He's your good Father who's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. This demonstration of great love is for you. Accept it, and now that you've been loved, you go love. And that love casts out fear. It's greater than fear. Here's another one. I'm not around lost people. Well, that's kind of a problem. Why aren't you around lost people? Is it because of shame? Do you not feel good enough? Listen, When Jesus freed this woman up from shame and guilt, she took off running with the gospel. And it was still just a half gospel. The people she would never mingle with, never talk to, she absolutely did. She made a rhythm in her life to be around lost people. How about this one? I'm introverted and shy. I get it, so am I. But my question would be this: are there other responsibilities that you're keeping despite of your shyness? Does that keep you from parenting? Does that keep you from going to school? Does that keep you from working or shopping or having at least one friend? Introverts? Then why would it keep you from the responsibility and purpose of eating the greatest food at God's table to seek and save that which is lost with other brothers and sisters in Christ? It's kind of like this. If you had a cure for cancer, what would you do with it? Y'all, my brother-in-law is dying right now. He probably won't live another day or two because he has cancer. I talked to my sister this morning. She's devastated. She should be, right? If I had the cure, I wouldn't be preaching to you this morning. We have other preachers. I'd either catch a plane or I'd drive 100 miles an hour. And I would give that antidote to him because he's dying. Having the gospel is the antidote to sin. And people going to hell forever, not just dying temporarily here on this earth. You've got the answer. Do you? If you didn't give a dying person with cancer the antidote, the cure that you have, that you own, you're either evil, irresponsible, or you really don't have the antidote. You've got this vial that you've picked up somewhere. You haven't even looked inside of it. You just put it in your pocket. I'm saved. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. I did the stuff. I go to church. Have you drank it yourself? Have you gotten up from the junk food table and sat at the true, greater table? Let me give you an illustration. Let's keep going with the two tables. Let's say that you're eating, you're sitting down, and you know that you've got a high-caloric, spiritually malnourished life right now, and you're miserable. You know it. I don't even have to tell you that. You've been knowing it. The answer isn't more junk food, more entertainment. Here's the answer. This may catch you off guard. You ready? Jesus comes. And he pulls up a chair beside you at the junk food table. And he looks at you. And he says, look at me. Daughter, son, look at me. Look at me. I know this tastes good, but do you see how it's not truly satisfying? How it's making you sick? I love you so much that I've come this far to sit down and tell you I have something better. Come on. Get up. Get up. And he helps you up. He says, come over here. He sits you down at a greater table that he sits down with you at as well. Then he looks at you and says, by the way, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for all that you've been doing. I've poured out my grace on that. I paid for that. I'm not mad at you because you haven't been sitting at this table and winning others to the lost, but I am coming to tell you there's something better, and I forgive you for not doing it. Oh my gosh. That's how I felt when I laid right here yesterday, saying, God, forgive me for going to the junk food table more than going to my lost future brothers and sisters in Christ. The best food is to do the will of God. And Jesus is a kind Lord who will gently take you from one table to the next and forgive you for everything that you've ever done and quench your thirst and fulfill your hunger, which which is actually for Him. It's how, He's designed you. Let me end with this. Let me give you a few ways that you can start today or tomorrow. Practically start eating at this table that Jesus is taking you to. In other words, actions to help you sit at the table of evangelism. Are you ready? Do you want to hear these things? If you're a believer in Christ and you've been given the antidote to cure your sin, do you want to share it? Do you feel it? Do you feel this in you? Then this is for you. Let me give you a few things. There are plenty more, but I want to give you something. Give you six. Number one, get into a missional community where your unique gifts can be used to evangelize. Sit at the table with brothers and sisters and say, where can I be used? Can I pray? Can I give? Can I host? Can I be generous? What do I need to do? I'm ready to celebrate some lost people coming to know Jesus and seeing their lives change and transform forever. Number two, write down your testimony. Make sure Jesus is the hero, though, not you. And share it. If you've been a partner here at Greenbrier Church for 2 years and you've already done it, you got it. If you've been a partner longer than that, and when you went through the partnership experience, we didn't have that, I suggest you go through it. Go through the partnership experience. Matter of fact, we could use your help right now in that area. It'd be kind of cool. But one of the things you do is you write your testimony. People help you do it. So you have a tool at the end of it that you could share. So write down your testimony and then ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity. God, who can I share this with? Maybe this is one way to do it. Number three, invite someone to dinner or lunch or your house for the sole purpose of just hearing their story. As a matter of fact, you could do this at work. If you just say that you're riding with someone that's training you or you're training or whatever, and you're in close proximity with other people at work, be genuinely interested in their story and ask to hear their story. You know what usually happens? They reciprocate and they want to hear your story too. Guess what? That's like putting a ball, a baseball on a tee, you know, and a big old bat about that big around, and it's pow, you give your testimony. Let's keep going. I mean, there's more. How about this one? Number four, invite people like Andrew and Philip did, come and see this Jesus. It's simple. Invite people to the gathering. Invite people to your group. Let them see Jesus and His people. Let them hear the gospel. Number five, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a passion for lost people, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Number six, remember, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and go do what Jesus did. And He's a kind Lord who's taking you from one table of high-caloric malnutrition to a better table of satisfaction and joy, nourishment and fulfillment than you can ever know, ever experience in your whole life. You're just like the woman at the well. I'm just like the woman at the well. But Jesus goes out of our way to love us, to forgive us, and then say, go do what I did. Which leads us to satisfied souls that come from feasting on the obedience of God, remembering there's a seat for everyone at the table of evangelism and we all get to rejoice together. Don't despair in seasons of sowing and don't get puffed up with pride in seasons of reaping. And once we encounter Jesus, we don't run from people, we run to people, and no one even has to tell you to do it unless you don't have it. I want you to have it. I want you to have a better table, and I want you to know the greatest food is to do the will of God. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father.